Everybody hear me okay? Good. It's good to be back. It's good to see everyone. Dee Dee and some of my other family members, we had a great time on vacation in Hawaii. There was only one problem, you weren't there. It just felt so wonderful to walk in tonight and see everyone's faces and receive your hugs and see just God's spirit in everyone and the positiveness. You know, when you're out and about, you meet good people, but you don't meet too many people that are full of the Holy Ghost or have the Spirit of God. And when you're with those people, there's a connection and there's a link, and you feel joy. You feel joy just being around people that are full of God's Spirit. I'm excited tonight, excited for being here. I've been away for a little while, and I was driving over from Seward today. I was teaching a class over there. And the closer I got, the more excited I got, and the faster I started to drive. So I had to realize that, you know, you have to obey the laws of man. And I thought it would be hard to explain if I got pulled over to explain to the police officer that I was driving fast because I was excited about getting to church. So I did slow down. So the roads were slick, but it was good to be here. I did listen to the teaching from last Wednesday about friendship in the world, and I thought that was a great teaching. It was really God's Spirit is in His Word are clear, and there's no confusion in God, and I really appreciated the teaching and just what God brought out, you know, that there are those people in the world that do desire to know God and to have the Spirit of God that we have, and that we do have to interact with them. That's the way we are able to take God's Word to them. But as the teaching said last Wednesday, that we don't become the things that are not godly that the world does. So I thought it was a beautiful teaching. It was clear, and I was very thankful. Tonight, we're in Acts, the second chapter, and we are starting a new chapter. And we are in verse 1 through 4, and we are in question 1 through 4. And so before we get started, I'd just like to read the scriptures. It says in Acts, the second or sixth chapter and verse 1, it says, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the first question we had, question one was, who were these Grecians and Hebrews? So I'll turn that back to you. Did anyone study would like to answer? Let's first take these Grecians. Who were the Grecians? Do we have a mic runner tonight? Thank you, Max. So the question is, who were these Grecians? It said there arose murmuring between the Grecians and the Hebrews. Dennis?
What I read was that the Grecians were also referred to as the Hellenists, and they were Jews that had lived in Greece for a while and adopted their culture into their teachings, basically, and they also read the Greek version of the Old Testament.
That is correct. There's more, though. Does anyone else have anything else? The Hellenists or these Jews who spoke Greek? Anyone have anything else to add to that? Okay, no one? So I found pretty much the same thing Dennis did, except a few more things. If you remember that for many, many years, the land of Israel and the Israelites had been conquered by several different empires, first the Babylonians, then the Persian Medes, then the Greeks, and then at the time of this particular writing, the Romans. And so I really studied into the time that the Greeks inhabited the land. And many of the Greek soldiers established cities within what is today Israel. And these were military schools and cities. And often these soldiers married the local women, the Israeli women. And so there was a mixture of both Greek culture and Israeli culture. Though many of these families kept the law, what we call the law today, that was one case. As Dennis also said, there were those that were sometime left and lived in other lands, and they adopted the Greek language, or possibly were taken out by force and returned. But they were still Jews, and they still believed in God, and they still followed the law, but they spoke another language. Sometimes they spoke both languages. But in this particular case, when we refer to the Grecians, it's not really Greeks as we would think from the land of Greek that were Greek people, but rather Jewish people who spoke Greek. So then who were the Hebrews then? Anybody study that? That one should be somewhat straightforward, the Hebrews. Anybody like to answer that one? Nobody knows who that. Thank you very much, Mark.
Just like Dennis said, that the Jews described as Grecian Jews were people that came from the Jewish culture. These were the Jews that lived in Israel at that time, or at Palestine at that time, and were the home church, if you will, the home members of the fellowship. And many of those people derived some of their pride and dignity from being people who were of the old continuous lineage of Jewishness in the area of Palestine.
That's exactly right. And I found that in my studies as well, what Mark just said was often the Hebrews are those that spoke the language and maybe hadn't left the land and were continually there and kept most, or not, if not all, of the culture and the law. They sometimes felt like there was a level of superiority, or maybe they were slightly better than those who were still Jews and still practiced the law, but maybe they had some other cultures or beliefs, or because they spoke another language. And so we're not talking about people from different religions or necessarily different beliefs. They all believe the same. They were just different. There's no differences here in this church, is there? Right? We all come from different backgrounds, but as Mark testified tonight, we all believe the same. We have the same doctrine. We believe the same way, and we are united and unified. If you'll notice, up until this, before this time, it was kind of a honeymoon period, right? Everyone was happy. Everyone was working together. There really wasn't any divisions. Some people were fearful, which brought them to God. Others were seeing the miracles that brought them to God. And they all joined together. We know that they sold their land. They brought everything together and they shared it. And this is now the first time we see a division between the people, which we know is not God's will. We're supposed to be of one mind, one heart, one spirit. We have one word. And so what we see here is that a few weeks ago we studied what is it to be indignant. And I remember the definition was it is a perceived or an actual injustice. And so that's what we see here, is we see that there was a perceived or actual injustice. Doesn't really say, but there was murmuring. People were unhappy. And I remember in the teaching last Wednesday, someone had asked a question about what do you see if something's wrong. And I believe it was Liz was teaching, and she said, first you go to that person, then you go with maybe two or three, and then if that doesn't work, you take it to a leadership. And we see that apparently those first two steps, we can only assume, had failed, because this had risen up to the apostles and about this unhappiness. And before we, well, let's go ahead and continue, but I want to ask a question about this in a moment. I had a question here. I'm sorry, I just want to go forward and just expound a little bit more on why we know that these Grecians were, in fact, believing Jews. If we turn to Acts, the second chapter, for a moment here. Acts, the second chapter, and verse 5. And it says here, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So as Dennis and Mark said, there were Jews living outside of the land of Palestine, or what we know today as Israel. It said they were out of every nation under heaven. And here it's talking about, as we already know, we've covered this, it's talking about the first time God's Spirit fell. And it says, now when they heard noise abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Or they would speak at that time Hebrew. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then it lists all the various places that these Jews and these people would be from, Parthia, Mede, and so on and so forth. And so we know in the last verse here, in verse 10, it says, and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes and Greeks and Arabians, and they said, we do hear them speak in our tongues and the wonderful works of God. So even though everyone that was in the upper room was Galilean, which was spoke Hebrew, all of these other Jews from all these other lands also heard them speak in their tongue as well, which was a miracle. We also know that, I'm not going to turn to each one of these because we've covered them recently in other teachings, but if you want to write them down and look at them later, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and in Acts chapter 3, verse 12, Peter says, ye men of Israel. And so he's speaking to the Jewish people. And as I really studied this, what I found was that until you get to chapter 8, past chapter 8, everything that's happening from chapter 1 through 8 is pretty much dealing with the Jews. We really don't see the interaction yet with the non-Jews, which is called a Gentile. And so, and then we know in verse 9 is the conversion of Saul to Paul. And then verse 10, which we'll talk about in a moment, is the first time we really see an interaction with a Gentile and God's Spirit falling on a Gentile. And so that just supports once again that these Grecians and Hebrews were actual Jews. They just had a different language and somewhat of a different background. Anything to add to that before we move on? So quiet. The first time we actually see God's Spirit fall on the non-Jew is in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And I want to turn there for just a moment. Let's turn to verse 45, chapter 10 and verse 45. So a little background before we read this. Most of us know this story, but we know that up until this time, as I just said, the apostles were interacting primarily with the Jewish people. And we know that Peter didn't know at the time, but we know by knowing the story and being able to see ahead, that Peter was getting ready to be tasked with taking this word of God, this miracle of the Holy Ghost, the infilling of God's Spirit inside of a person so they can live above this world and live pleasing to God. He was going to get asked to go and speak to someone. And he realized... God realized that Peter was probably going to have a hard time doing this because the Jews did not associate with the Gentiles. We see one story in the Bible where I believe Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, and he was actually chastised by another one of the apostles. And so we see that in the end of verse 9, beginning of verse 10, that God brings a vision to Peter. He puts him asleep, and he shows him a story. And I won't go through the whole story tonight, but he shows him a story, and he makes him realize through this dream that when God wants someone to hear about the Holy Ghost, about his Spirit, that it's not up to us to choose who we are going to share God's word with and who we're not. And so we see that in verse 45, Peter had just witnessed to this Roman captain named Cornelius, and the Holy Ghost falls upon them, and they knew that they began to speak in other tongues, just like the other tongues that they heard in the second chapter. And then Peter says, while Peter yet spake in verse 45, these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this again shows us that back in chapter 6, that these Grecians were part of the Jewish people, because this clearly states it's the first time that God's Spirit fell, because the Jews that were with Peter were amazed. They couldn't believe what they saw. They thought this was something just for the Jewish people. It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they to tarry certain days. They wanted Peter to stay with them, probably to learn and to be able to be taught. And so this supports that these Grecians were, in fact, part of the Jewish people that followed the law. They may have spoken a different language. They may have had a Bible written in another language, as Dennis said, but they were, in fact, the same people. So, any comments at this point? Ideas, thoughts? Mark?
I was just trying to look through and find quickly scripture to support this, but I think that Jesus said that true worship of the Father is to take care of the orphans and the widows.
Yes.
In Isaiah chapter 58, it's verse 6, it says, this is not the kind of fasting I've chosen. And it goes on to say, to share your food with the hungry and to provide for the poor wanderer with shelter. And it doesn't say for the Hebrew ones that need shelter, or for the Hebrew ones that need their wounds healed. And so I guess I'm kind of stretching this a little bit, but I think there was a big impulse of human nature at this point in the church, and we would certainly expect Satan to do that. This is a time when there's some serious growth and serious learning and serious spreading of the truth, and it would make sense that Satan would go after that with both barrels.
That's a great observation, Mark, and I had the same thought. I actually thought of when the Israelis first left Egypt, right? It wasn't too much longer when they got in the desert that they were no longer happy with manna, which was food brought down from God himself, or sent down, and they began to murmur, and they began to complain, and there was start to be divisions. That's always been Satan's tool, is to divide. Remember the saying, divide and conquer? So it's always been Satan's tool to divide God's people one way or another, so he can therefore cause a division and lose the unity. I was thinking when I was driving over here tonight, and I said this before, is that it was the music, God's music, that drew me, and it was the teaching that amazed me, but it was the love and the unity that kept me, because I'd never experienced that anywhere. And so what Mark is saying is true. If that is the love, that is what does the Bible say, the scriptures, that the world will know his people by the love we have for one another, right? And I've been the benefactor of that for 39 and a half years. I've been in this body, and I've had God's love. There was no murmuring. I remember when I was a single father, there were many different people that helped me raise my son. I'm looking at some of you tonight. When my wife was very sick, there were those that came to our aid, that drove us to Anchorage, that opened their homes to us. So that is the love. That is the example of God's love. When we begin to murmur, as we see here, something is wrong. Something is missing. Something is not what it should be if we begin to murmur, or we have jealousy or envyings, right? Because God is the giver of all things. He may use people to give us what we need, but he is the one that gives. And I think of that scripture that says, be content no matter what state you're in, right? Whatever God has for you, be content with it. And, you know, God doesn't miss anything. In this particular case, if there was an injustice, he would have fixed it, right? We saw that just a couple chapters earlier when there was an injustice about two individuals selling their property and not being honest about it. God had no problem fixing that. And so in this particular case, the murmuring was a lack of unity, a lack of division. I'm sorry, it was a division. So we kind of already entered into question number two, but let's go ahead and read it. Question two is, what problem had risen between them, the two groups, the Grecians and the Hebrews? And if someone would like to answer that question. Paul? We got Max there. Paul Mattil?
Yeah, they were... there was a division there because they were respecter of persons. One group was getting treated better than the other one. And actually, it was the locals that were getting treated better than the ones that were in the other land, the Greek, the ones that were raised around the Greeks. And sooner or later, say, like you were talking earlier, it was just everything was fine. They first got the Holy Ghost. They couldn't even see any evil. But as soon as they got relaxed just a little bit, Satan was right there to try to take away from what God had just given them. And it chose us to be on guard so we don't open them doors so he can slide in there. Just to treat everybody equally and not give him opportunities to make a brother or sister stumble.
Exactly. Anyone else? Mark?
The needs of a widow or an orphan are the same no matter what the background, culture, even religion that they have. They have incredible needs. And in this cultural context, they probably were extremely needy people because they didn't have a husband provider to share the work with. And so, rather silly thing for us to get focused on minor differences of culture when the need is exactly the same, no matter which of those cultures you come from.
Thank you, Mark. Kirsten?
I thought about that, too, and the possibility that, or I should say the likelihood that they're all still learning how to do this at this point. And the social and economic situation that the in-migrating, the Hellenistic Jews that were coming in from other parts of the world, they wouldn't have owned property that they could sell and support one another with. And there's a good chance that the law, the way that they were living under the law, that the widows were supposed to be taken care of by their families, by their adult children. And so God had provided a way for that, but it probably wasn't perfectly in place for those who had come in from a different country. They probably didn't have their whole extended family there to say, you know, please take care of, you need to take care of your mother or your grandmother. And so that... So one of the things I thought about was that using the same answer that you've always used to, without looking at what the new situation is and the condition of these new people that they were in fellowship with, and really looking at them where they were and what their real needs were, but instead doing what you'd always done is not... really doing, it's not working for them. It's not permitting them to live in unity, and it allows this division to come up. And so just kind of taking the time to sit and put yourself in somebody else's shoes and think about wow, is this their reality? Is it really working for them? Or am I so comfortable with mine that I don't need to notice theirs?
I mean, that really goes back to the golden rule, right? The two things that God wants us to do, love him above all things and to love each other the way he's loved us. And so it's easy today, we live in a different time a couple thousand years later, for us to look at the situation and think, well, it seems kind of silly. But remember, in this time, there was no welfare system. You know, people didn't receive Social Security checks when they got older. And not that Social Security is welfare, let me separate those two things completely. But there wasn't systems in place like we see today in governments that took care of those that were older or sick. As Kirsten said, it was often laid upon first the family, and if the family couldn't, then there was usually the church that could or would help out. We saw the man who was lame, who was begging for alms. That was an accepted practice at that time in order for him to be able to survive. It wasn't something really that was looked down on as it would possibly be today. So times have changed, and we have to take a look at what was really happening at this particular time. So what I had here, and it's pretty much what Paul and Mark said together, is that there was a belief that partiality or respect of persons was at play due to the division of the Jews between the Grecian and the Hebrew, and the distribution of goods and services was not equal. And I thought about the scripture that Jesus said in Matthew when he said that a house divided cannot stand. And we see here the first crack in the armor where there is a division, and that's not God's will. God, all through the New Testament, which I think I found there were 17 different scriptures, dealing with unity and dealing with being one. And in this particular example, which was taking place, was the exact and total opposite of what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have compassion. We're supposed to have kindness. We're to be gentle. We're to give to others. When I first arrived here, the church was young, and it was growing. And we also had, you know, we made mistakes. We all have in our own personal lives. But we had leadership, and we had people that loved us and cared about us, and they got us through those young years and allowed us to grow and be able to fully understand God's word and to understand what God wants from us as a people. But as Kirsten brought out, they hadn't had time yet. This was really the first, what we consider to be a natural problem. And so I was looking at some other examples in the Bible that would compare with this particular problem, where there was a division or a rift, if you will, between God's people. Can you think of any other examples in primarily the New Testament where there was these type of problems, where something arose between God's people and it was causing a division versus unity? Any thoughts or ideas of other examples? I saw a hand move. Paul?
Well, we're Paul and I can't think of it.
Barnabas?
Yeah, they had a dispute and they parted ways.
That's right.
But after they realized, it took a while for them to both to see the whole big picture, then they wound up being that much stronger and that much closer to each other.
Yeah, it says the contention or the strife was so sharp between them that they literally had to divide. And I saw, as he's taking it back to Kirsten, I saw a saying a couple days ago that said, never let your pride be more important than your relationships. And that sometimes that's what it is. It's pride or not wanting to be wrong, which can literally affect or even destroy a relationship. Kirsten?
There was also the situation where Paul has to talk to them about the ones who were claiming that, you know, they were followers of Apollos and other ones were followers of Paul, and that he needed to correct them to understand that they were to all be followers of Jesus and to not try and rank their teachers and those who had evangelized and baptized them as preferring one over the other.
That's exactly right. And unfortunately, we can see it all through history, is that for some reason, there's a natural human desire to be greater than someone else or above someone or higher than someone. We saw it with the Sadducees and the Pharisees in the Bible. But in that particular case, and we're going to go to that scripture in a moment that Kirsten brought up, is they were bragging about who had baptized them. Well, I was baptized by Paul, so I must be more spiritual than you, right? Because you were baptized by Apollos or whoever the person was that baptized him. And so another almost seems ridiculous or silly, but another way for Satan to get in there and cause division. You know, I'm this much better than you. When, what does the Bible say? We're all one. In God's eyes, we're equal. We're going to go to a scripture in a minute that says there is neither Greek nor Jew, right? There is neither male or female. We are all loved by God the same. Whether we're an orphan or a widow, or we're a pastor, or we're in charge of cleaning, God loves us all the same. There is no separation between us, which was exactly what the problem was here. Any other examples before we go to some scriptures? Anything else you can think of where there was a division or separation of God's people in the New Testament? Okay, let's go to a couple scriptures then. First of all, let's go to Romans, the second chapter. Romans, the second chapter and verse 25. And Romans being after Acts, you know, these were churches that were established. These were saints who had received the Holy Ghost. And so we see here in the second chapter, verse 25 says, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." So what was happening here was, under the law, this circumcision was a requirement. But what was happening as more and more people received God's Spirit, both Jew and Gentile, there were certain individuals who felt that everyone had to have this happen in order to be, you know, at par or level, right? So this is how I am, so if you're not that way, right? And so it was another division, another natural thing that was causing a division or lack of unity in God's people. And so, you know, in this particular case, God didn't care at all whether this was something that took place. What he cared about was, did you love him first and did you love your brother and sister above all as he loved us? That's what he cared about. And so that was one example I found. If we go to Galatians, the third chapter. These letters in these Bibles are getting smaller and smaller. All right, Galatians, the third chapter. And verse 26. And it says here that, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And we know that in order to receive this Holy Ghost that makes us one with him and one with each other, that there is a commandment that God gives us that we repent, that we turn away from the life that we've lived that is unpleasing to God, and that we be baptized in his name, and then we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which then gives us the power to live above sin and to please God. And so this is the baptism he's talking about here in verse 27. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ." In verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Christ Jesus. And if he be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So is he saying that there should be no difference between a male or female? No, that's not what he's saying. Should there be nothing different between someone from someone land and another? No, we have different cultures. Some of us, you know, celebrate certain holidays. But what he's saying is that in the Spirit of God, with God's Spirit in us, living in us, that we don't have to look at the differences and have those divide us or separate us or cause, you know, with isms between us. There doesn't have to be anything that should separate us. So though I be from one particular state and someone be from another state, that's not a reason to have a division. And I shouldn't look at someone that I feel is from another state, maybe that has less education or less privilege, and look at them in a certain way. Jesus said that if a man comes into your synagogue or today a church, and that he's dressed very well, you know, you don't put him in the front and treat him very well, and someone else who comes in who may not have money and maybe has poor raiment or dress, and that you treat him worse. We're to treat everyone the same, no respecter of persons. And so it's very clear. You can't read this and come up with another conclusion on how God feels about us and how we're to treat one another. And so, you know, a lot of these were new saints between the Hebrews and the Grecians. A lot of them hadn't walked with Jesus and heard these same words. And so, as someone said earlier, they had to learn. They had to learn what is it that is what God wants. How are we to treat each other? And so, I'd also like to go to Philippians, the first chapter. There's always one. There's always that one scripture that I write down incorrectly. That is not what I'm looking for. So let's go to the next one. I'm sorry. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. So 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It's a lot of ones all together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says here that now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so this is what Kirsten had brought up earlier, was once again, they were trying to, human nature, they were trying to establish a pecking order. They were trying to establish, I am higher than you. And what did Jesus tell, I believe it was Peter, when he says, if you want to become great, you got to be what? A servant, right? You have to become a servant. You have to become a servant to God, and you have to become a servant to your brothers and sisters. And so it doesn't really matter, you know, what house we live in or what car we drive or what job we have or what dress we have. It matters, do we reflect God? Last week in the Wednesdays, it was brought out, someone said, I think it might have been Emily, I can't remember, but that the only Jesus that they may ever read or see or hear about is you. Is the Spirit in you that someone can see. or here. I was first witnessed to by someone over the telephone that told me about this wonderful life and the wonderful Word of God. It was so compelling at a very young age that I was stirred in my soul. I had to find out what it was about. And when I came here, I found the unity, I found the love. And 39 and a half years later, I'm still here. And it's still exciting, and I still love it. The last scripture I have to go to here, and then I have a few other things to talk about, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthians had a lot of problems. There's a lot of examples in Corinthians. But many of them made it through. We know that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. And verse 25, and I remember our pastor Alice used to teach about this all the time. And it really hit home with me. In verse 25 it says, "And there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." And I believe this is what Mark was talking about, not Mark the Apostle, but our Mark in the back. That there should be no schisms in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. What's an example of this schism? What today might we use word for? Anyone? What would be an example? Dennis? Division, okay. How about maybe a slang for this? Anybody think of a slang? Kids use a lot, teenagers. A click, yeah. And I remember Alice used to use that example as well. As a click, we get in little groups, right? And we are now, that's our group, and we're comfortable there. And, you know, pretty soon that group is better than this group, and pretty soon that unity, what God died for and what he gave us Holy Ghost for, is not there anymore. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here, is there shall be none of this. There shall be no cliques in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. No respect of persons. I don't treat this person one way, but then I turn around and I talk harshly or with a lack of gentleness to someone else. That is not a Christian. That is not becoming of a Christian. It says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or when one member is honored, all the members rejoice." If someone is lifted up and God chooses that person to lift up and that they're honored in some way, I'm excited about that, right? Because they're being blessed because of their life in God, because people see that. And God has chosen to do that. If one of us suffered through sickness or injury or financial, then the rest of us also suffer. And we do the very best. There's one scripture, I can't think of it right now, but it says that we look upon the things of our brother, right? We help our brother. If there's a need and we could provide it, we provide it. It says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And then it goes on and talks about the various callings and works, which is really another thought. But this murmuring, this separation, this division that we saw in chapter 1, it's not what God has for his people. It's not what God wants for his people. Question, it's not here as a question, but I thought of it. Why, first of all, did something have to be done with this? If this was left unattended to, it wasn't dealt with it. Why did this have to be dealt with? Paul?
Well, it would destroy the church. I mean, a church can't stand it divided. They have to get to one mind and accord where they treat everybody the same. And that's another thing about when you get little groups of people, pretty soon they get judgmental. They're holier than somebody else.
Yeah. And so it's not something that could have just been left, because the little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It would have spread. discontent would have grew. And the very thing that had the church on fire, that 3,000 souls were added one day, the very essence, the Spirit of God, the love and joy would have left. And therefore, there wouldn't have been 3,000 people being added daily as should be saved. And so this had to be fixed. So my next question is, if it couldn't be left unattended to, why was it elevated, or why did it need to be elevated to the apostles, to the leadership? Any thoughts? Paul? Thank you, Paul.
Well, the Bible talks about when you first come into God, you don't have the understanding of His Word. You're not spiritual enough to deal with these situations. It takes. You learn line upon line, precept upon precept, and you get to a point where you can judge things spiritually by His Word, and not be a respecter of persons. And that's what they had to do here.
All right. Anyone else? Any thoughts? In the back, Kirsten and Mark.
I think it also needed to, again, it's that they're still learning part, which is that it needed to have the solution that's proposed and sort of designed needed to come from someone that they all already trusted, and let that trust then continue to grow through outward to other people, for each other people to be able to establish the fact that they too were trustworthy and that they too would seek the mind of God for these things. But they needed a starting point. Just like, I mean, really, the baptism is the same way. We don't baptize someone in Jesus' name if we haven't been baptized in it ourselves. And so, because you're not entitled yet. And so I think that had someone just said, hey, you know, having heard the murmuring, had stepped forward and said, I'll take care of this. At this point, I don't think that they would have gotten any traction.
Exactly. Mark?
Just as we're talking about this, the divisions that Satan develops, if we all, by our best efforts on our own, are filthy rags, then, wow, is it ever precise vision that should be able to determine which filthy rags are better than other filthy rags. Mm-hmm. And it takes our eyes off of Jesus. It takes our attention away from Him.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Why did it have to come to the leadership? Any other thoughts or ideas? Yeah, have you ever tried to reason with an angry person? It's very difficult. They're very upset. They're very passionate about what they think and they believe. They usually take a stance that they're right. And so there had to be, if there was only contention, murmuring between the group, there had to be, as Kirsten said, there had to be someone who at that point had the mind of God and that had the authority that had been given to him to step in and be able to say, this is what we're going to do about this. This is how we're going to fix it. Because the end goal or the end result is that God's peace was back and the unity was back so the body could spread the word of God, spread the gospel. That's the final end result, but that can't be done if there's infighting. And so the apostles with the Spirit, the mind of God, they stepped in, and we see, we'll see next week that they proposed a solution that seemed to work. And so that is what I have tonight. Does anybody have any final comments, thoughts, ideas? All right. Thank you so much for your attention and allowing me to bring what God has given me. Thank you very much.